47. Genesis 47, as we look at God's sovereign care through the Joseph's steadfast conduct. I believe as we look at this, and we'll just read through and make some comments, then we'll go to do the Lord's Supper. But I see in verses 1 through 10, Joseph optimistically presents his family before Pharaoh. He optimistically presents his family before Pharaoh in these first 10 verses. You see in the first 6 verses, he presents his brothers. Joseph introduces his brothers to Pharaoh, and then their brothers have a conversation with him. And then verses 7 through 10, he presents his father before him. Look with me as look at verses 3 through 6, as we say he presents his family before Pharaoh. But in verse 3 of 6 says he presents his brother and brothers. Pharaoh said unto his brethren, "What is your occupation?" They said unto Pharaoh, "Thy servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers." Remember, that was very important that they were shepherds, because they could get the land where they needed much more sheep, and then they had much more land to be able to fertile and have the sheep gazing, the cattle. But also because, remember, it was the Egyptians didn't like shepherds or livestock keepers, is what literally it was called, livestock keepers. And so by asking that way, and Joseph knew all this, it was very wise. Joseph, in all of his, God gave so much wisdom to be accepted by Pharaoh and his family. And really, because Pharaoh loved Joseph and was so appreciative to Joseph for all of, that he had saved Egypt and the world there. But he knew that he would want people to take care of, Pharaoh would want people to take care of his livestock. So he said, "Well, pick out a few of your brothers then to take care of my livestock even." And so we see that importance of it. And he goes on further and it says, "They said moreover unto Pharaoh, for to sojourn in the land are we come, and for thy servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is sore in the land Canaan. Now therefore we pray thee, let thy servants dwell in the land of Goshen." So this is, of course, Joseph prepared Pharaoh for this, we see in previous verses, but now they're asking him, really under the guidance and wisdom of Joseph. "And Pharaoh spake unto Joseph, saying, thy father and thy brother are come unto thee, and the land of Egypt is before thee. In the best of the land make thy father and brethren to dwell, and in the land of Goshen let them dwell. And if thou knowest any man of activity amongst them, then make them rulers over my cattle." You see, they're where he wanted. And so they were able to have a prestigious job, not only have the best land, but also take care of Pharaoh's livestock. And so we see that very truth there. But think of all the blessings up to that point that God bestowed on the family there in Goshen. They came in, it was a terrible famine. And God placed them in a place was the best land in the country. It was the best land. And then they asked for more, and Pharaoh said, "Sure." Think of all the blessings that God bestowed upon that family, as we have already looked at. But look at verses 7 through 10 when he introduces his father to him. And in this, we see Jacob's humility and then, of course, his honesty and his humility and his honesty. And I thought of this. Humility really does hone honesty, doesn't it? When we really become humble people, we will be honest people. Because you can't be a humble person without being honest about ourselves. And so look what the verses 7 through 10 say. "And Joseph brought in Jacob his father and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh." Doesn't that seem like it's a little around here? Where are they? They're in Egypt. But who's blessing who? You'd think Pharaoh's blessing, going to bless Jacob. But Jacob comes in and we see that Jacob blessed Pharaoh. In fact, you'll see, look at down at verse number 10. "And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh." He blessed Pharaoh how many times? Twice. Once before, once after. And in that blessing, really, Hey, let me just read to you what I thought that John Phillips' commentary series on this passage, he gave a good word picture of what might have gone on, that we might think what was going on when they came before Pharaoh. Because remember again, what kind of appearance would Pharaoh's court be? Would it be lavish? I'd think so. It's lavish and the best goods and clothes. And what would of Jacob been? The old rusted, sun-torn, wrinkled man that came. So I'm sure Joseph said, "Here, Dad, before you go, before we need to change your clothes here. Here's some clothes to wear." Listen to what John Phillips says about it. "We can picture him dressed in the best raiment Joseph could find for him, and wearing it as uncomfortably as one might expect. In contrast, we see the immaculate, sophisticated aristocrat standing in the audience chamber of the king. We picture the imperial guards in their splendid robes, the ministers of state in their impressive robes, and Joseph standing before Pharaoh wearing his court attire like a man of noble birth. And there stood old Jacob, all out of place. Amid the flaunted finery of the court, we see him walking and slowly down the long line of guards and officials, halting on his thigh, leaning on his staff. We see him making his way to Pharaoh's throne, and there, to the astonishment of all the court, raising himself erect instead of falling prostrate on his face. We see him raise his sunburned hand in blessing, and we hear the benediction fall from his lips. Without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better, as it says, as God says in Hebrews 7:7. So in blessing Pharaoh, Jacob was saying, and this is what, and I don't know how far I go with this, but this was one man's idea, John Phillips' idea, of what he was saying to him. The idea was this. He said, "You, my Lord, may be a prince among men and have power on earth. I am prince with God and have power in heaven. Therefore, as greater than you, I bless you, Pharaoh, in the name of my God." Now, I'm not sure that it was there, because it seems like he was humble, and that would not come across as humility. I'm better than you idea. But the bottom line is, the lesser in the eyes of Egypt was blessing the greater, wasn't he? But really, who was the greater? Jacob was the greater, and Pharaoh was the lesser. For we see that we need to realize as we go further on that never, except perhaps in his deathbed, did Jacob raise higher. And as John Phillips says, what a lesson for us to learn. He raised higher. He went and was a blessing to Pharaoh, as Pharaoh was a blessing to him, but he blessed him. And so with that idea, he asked the question, are we being a blessing? You as believers in Christ, are you a blessing? Are we a blessing? When we come in the presence of people, do we bring for them a blessing from God? Do we leave a blessing behind? Have you ever been with those folks when they come and they're such a blessing, and when they leave, it's a blessing? Not because they left, it's a blessing. Okay. But they come with a blessing and they leave with a blessing. Oh, that we might have that attitude in our hearts and life to be a blessing to other people and not to be a burden for other people. That we as believers, for the outlook of Jacob here is something really all Christians should have. We tend to be dazzled by the world, particularly in wealth. But in the presence of those the world thinks important, we stand mute. We need to learn, as one man again put it, as Jacob learned, that we as Christians have more to offer the world than the world, for all its wealth and importance, has to offer us. Do you realize that? You have more to offer as a believer in Christ. Christ that's in you. You have more to offer to the world than all the importance and treasures of the world. The wealth. Than the world has to offer to you. Try to look at it that way. So what do we have to offer this world? We have the treasure of the gospel. We have the fragrance of life. There's no greater wealth that exists. There's no greater good to be done for anyone than to offer him or her the gospel of salvation through Jesus Christ, in whom alone sinners can escape the very wrath of God to come. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have the treasure. And notice this, in God, not of us. Why do we have that power? How can we have that power over a world that has so much wealth? It's because Christ is what? In us. For I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ in us. I am the true vine, ye are the branches. You abide in me. For since you've made that decision, I abide in you at that very salvation. So you maintain. You let the Spirit of God do a great work in your life. And really, Jacob had more to offer, and Joseph had more to offer, all of Egypt and all their wealth and taking care of them. Although they didn't know that, did they? And the world doesn't know that, do they? You know, as we go and we look at the different times and we look at different people that we care about, and we even drive. Have you ever driven? Have you ever driven? We know that we have driven, but have you ever driven and you start seeing all the people and wonder what they're thinking about God? Probably not thinking about God. Have you ever wondered of all those that you rub shoulders with? Have you ever wondered when you see a stadium, you look on television, you watch a ball game, how many of those ever have a thought of God? But our treasures are in heaven. And we have the treasure of the gospel, and we have the treasure of a new life in Christ. Doesn't seem like much to the world, but boy, it's a lot. And we can get upset, which is easy to do. And we should hate sin in front of us, shouldn't we? Oh, that we might be faithful. And we might make a difference. That we might be a blessing to people. And that when we come into a room, when we go to some place, that we might be a blessing and not a burden. And that we might leave a blessing and not a burden. Well, we see in verses 11 and 12 then, Joseph officially places his family in Goshen. Think of all the thing that goes with that placement. It says, and Joseph placed his father and his brethren and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, the best of the land and the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph nourished his father and his brother and all his father's household with bread according to their families. Think of all of this. Think of how this land of Ramses, which we learn later on, of course, through the history of Egypt, and we see in Moses and all. But think of this. Think of all that goes to that placement. Really, all that went on to place and all the possessions that Joseph had to do to help Jacob. All of the possessions, all of the provisions that was given him. And think of all that goes on. And even in the land to place at least 70 folks in a new land. And they brought some of their stuff. They didn't need to, as Pharaoh said, but they did. and start at a new place. And so think of all that goes with that placement in our spiritual life even. But think of all that goes with that placement and had gone on to come to that placement. Do you realize all the things that had to go on in their lives for them to get to that place where they were in that placement of the best land in the country? There are a lot of things that had to go on. And hindsight's always 20/20, isn't it? But without those things going on, they never would have come to what? That placement where God put them. And you know, sometimes things can't go on with you there, and God wants to place you at certain spots, and you don't know why it might be different, but it's so that there's two spots now where God has his children. You know, sometimes there's job changes, and it's just a job on the other side of town, or a job in another town, or something like that, and you went, why is all of this? Well, God has something new for you, and he'll put someone else in that placement. I've always thought of this. When a man leaves a ministry, it was when I think of ministry, when a man leads a ministry and God directs that man to another ministry and brings another man in there, that ministry has to have that new man that God's placed in for it to go forward, to go on. I see that in my life, in the ministry that God took us. I couldn't be there anymore. For it to go on to what God wanted, I had to go to another place where another man would leave when he went down to Florida, and then waiting here until God placed another man, him in another place, and me in this place. Folks, we've got to realize that Joseph, he officially placed them in that family. But remember this, God, in his guidance, he's going to place us. He's going to care for us. He's going to make provisions for us. And so we see then in verses 13 through 26, Joseph objectively provides Egypt with food during the famine. Really, you just see the details in his wisdom through these verses and there, as the famine went on. And so he made so many wise decisions. So what I see in these verses, I really see his wisdom was identified for all that he did and put to work. And his way was ignited and illuminated because he was used by God. And he used the talent that God had given him and the wisdom that God had given him. And God's blessing was through Joseph. Wisdom doesn't reveal itself until knowledge is appropriately applied or acted on. Wisdom doesn't reveal itself until knowledge appropriately applied or acted upon. There are so many things that he realized had to be done that God laid on his heart that he did for Pharaoh and he did for Egypt. And Joseph made those important decisions so that everyone would have food. Pharaoh would be rich, but the land would make it. And it went on to be a flourishing. But all of that knowledge that he had, wisdom doesn't reveal itself until knowledge is appropriately applied or acted upon. So the thought that I have is this. I need to appropriately apply the knowledge that I have for today's situation to the will and word of God. I'm going to have different decisions through the rest of the night, or tomorrow I'm going to have decisions. Tomorrow you're going to have different decisions to make. And you and I need to appropriately apply the knowledge for that situation that God put in front of us, the knowledge that we have, to apply it to that everyday situation and apply it to the will of God and his word. Okay? An example. I try to think of one. Tomorrow you're going to see someone you don't like. You're going to see someone irritate you. Or you might even see someone in your different jobs that you had to say, I'm sorry, you no longer work here. So you're going to meet that person. You're going to see that person, whatever situation it is. Now you've got to take all the knowledge of the situation and apply that to God's word and his will. And what would be one of, in that, this illustration, what would be one thing that we would apply that and use the wisdom that God's given us and apply that to that given situation according to his will and his word? What would be one thing that you do? I would say one should be rejoice evermore, at least smile, have a pleasant countenance. In other words, how did Christ deal with? In fact, what was it that he said to the woman when they were going to stone the woman? He said, you with what? Without any sin, you cast the first stone. They left and realized, and God convicted them. But what did he say to the woman? He says, now, where are your accusers? But then he says to him, says to her, go and sin no more. Can you imagine Christ's words to that lady and the conviction and the joy in that heart? Well, we need to speak the truth in love. We can't speak flattery. You know, flattery will, they say flattery will get you everywhere. Yeah, flattery will get you nowhere. But it might get you somewhere in some places. But what we need to do is apply the knowledge that we have to a given situation. We're going to face them all tomorrow. All of the different things that you have. The wisdom of God will be when you take the knowledge that God's given you in that situation, the knowledge you have about that, and then you apply it according to God's word. How he would want to do it. How he would do that. That would show the right reputation of who? God. Show the right opinion of God. That you and I tomorrow might exhibit the excellencies of Jesus Christ. I think of this, came to my mind, something just in fun, in a day off or whatever, in our everyday situation. I remember golfing with some men at a tournament, and the first couple holes, you know, we were just sort of, oh man, we're better than, we're just, oh, this is, and I could see just the, in my own self, my own spirit, and the others were just, and I just stopped. I said, Lord, forgive me for that spirit. Listen, this is so stupid. This is nothing but a little term that raising money for something, and I just thought and said, Lord, forgive me for an attitude that I might have, and I stopped, and I told all the other three, I said, look, you're having bad attitude. I'm having a bad attitude. We're not playing the way we should. Hey, what are we here for? We're here to see that God's ministry here will get monies for this ministry, and we get to have fun doing it. So let's make sure we do. And I stopped. It was on a green or on a tee-off box at the second hole that we had golfed, and I just prayed. We prayed, and you know something? The spirit changed. We had a great time the rest of the way. And by the way, we did play better. But some of it is because our spirit changed, didn't it? But what we need to do is just apply that wisdom, that everyday knowledge to the situation. Joseph did that through his whole life. And we see how he objectively provided Egypt with food during this time in his wisdom. In fact, think of this. The land of Goshen, the Israelites prospered and were great. God blessed his people according to the promises that he made to Abraham. They were fast becoming a great nation. God blessed Pharaoh during that time. He had blessed the seed of Abraham. And Egypt was blessed because how they treated who? How they treated the Israelites, the Jewish people, his chosen people. Now, look at the contrast. They were still there years later. How did the new Pharaoh, 400 years later, treat God's chosen people? Not very good, did he? How were they blessed? They weren't, were they? In fact, he brought 10 plagues, and then his whole army destroyed that went after the children of Israel. They did not what? They didn't think it. They couldn't stand the children of Israel, God's chosen people. They didn't. Here we see a huge contrast. Pharaoh loved the children of God. 400 years later, Pharaoh hated the children of God. And their blessings only lasted so long. And so let us take that truth as we see that contrast and realize the blessing of God and what we should be blessed with and be put blessings on. Well, in verses 27 and 28, Israel openly prospers in Egypt there. Jacob lived in Egypt for 17 more years to the age of 147 years of age. Jacob would have died in 1859 if he was born in 2006. He would have been died in 1859. At the end of his life, Jacob, of course, exhorted Joseph to swear that he would bury him where his fathers had been buried. And I even think of how Jacob in his he worshiped here. Look at the last verses there in chapter 47. We see he says, and he lived 17 years, and then down to we see verse 31. And he said, "Swear unto me," and he swore unto him, and Israel bowed himself upon the bed's head. In other words, he worshiped the Lord, didn't he? He worshiped the Lord. One of the things that I, as I was studying, I saw, and I wonder, it's a speculation. It's something the Bible doesn't tell us directly. But we do see that when, at the end of Jacob's life, in chapter 49, I believe it is, he talks about Leah and how he goes and he says, "Bury me in the cave with my fathers, where Abraham and Sarah, where Isaac and Rebekah, and where I buried who? Leah." I wonder, one of the things that was brought up, and I'd never thought of before, I wonder if this was a manifestation of how he had changed and maybe had come along and said, you know, Leah was, I probably didn't treat her right. I realize that when Rachel died, he had to bury where he did, there in Bethlehem area, there, but he probably could have taken those and put them in and then gone because they knew where that burying place was, but he didn't have Rachel buried there. But he did have Leah. And I wonder if that's just a sign of where he had changed some. I don't know. It's just something that was something I could, that made me think. Could have, maybe not. That wasn't the purpose, but he did have Leah buried there for other reasons. So not, then you see, when you go to that place and have the place of burial where they were, you'll see, you know, the different traditions or different things. You know, you have, and we see in Scripture, there's Abraham and there's Sarah. There's Isaac and there's Rebekah. There's Jacob and there's Leah. And Leah was the mother of who? Judah, wasn't she? And so we see some truths there, and we see then that the people worked the land, and Jacob witnessed the work of that land all those different years until his death. And we then see in verses 29 through 31, Joseph obediently promises to bury Jacob with his fathers. And you see his request to Joseph and his response to and Joseph's response to Jacob, and of course Jacob's reverence to God. What a testimony that must have been to Joseph. And what a testimony Joseph was to those around him. I trust that we might be that blessing. That Jacob was and that Joseph was, but let God change us where we need to be changed. That takes humility that hones honesty. But let's let God change us as he changed Jacob, as he changed Joseph's brothers, as he changed Joseph into a mature man, a leader of the world. Let us have that humble heart and let God change us where we need to be changed. Say, "Okay, Lord, what is it? How can I do it? How will you help me? Who will you use to help me?" Again, we come back to discipleship, don't we? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for